And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room for the study this morning. Our study this morning, after a brief detour last week on to another subject of the Father, which I thought was kind of appropriate on Father's Day. We're going to be back in our blood study this morning. We're doing a little series that I very simply entitled Blood. And you may say, well, that's kind of a strange, weird, kind of a morbid subject to look at, but your scripture is pretty much inundated with it, and in case you did not know that. So along with the Bible goes at least the need for a reasonably decent understanding of blood and how God used it and what it means and what it does and the inherent properties of it, and exactly, no life without it, and things that I've come to glean from this study that I certainly didn't know before. So we'll be continuing with that today, and today will be study number 18 in that series, and the date for the recording is 6/24/18. So our purpose in all this, and I do believe that studies should have a purpose. If a Bible study doesn't have a purpose, whether you're just reading to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that's a good enough purpose. But, you know, over and above that, there are more pinpoint surfaces, more pinpoint purposes, I'm sorry, in the scripture that you can for reasons for studying it, things looking at. And our purpose in all this, study in blood, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word, since it appears in 392 verses throughout your Scripture. So a fairly common subject. I know you say, well, you know, scattered among the whole scripture, 392 is not that much, but actually it is, it actually is a fairly decent percentage. So it behooves us to understand these things. A lot of different ways you can study the scripture. You can do subject studies, word studies, book studies. I mean, just lots of different ways you can do it. So that's how we've chosen to do this. And our last study was, as I said 2 weeks ago, we looked at a different subject last weekend for Father's Day. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Levitical cities in the book of Numbers, chapter 35, and the sanctuary cities of refuge mentioned in Joshua 20, and some of the aspects and rules that went along with these sanctuary cities, and as we call it, the Avenger of Blood. You know, you ever noticed that in the scripture or looked at it? It's pretty interesting. Pretty interesting subject, as well as how all this related back to the blood, and the aspects, as I said, of these avengers of blood and people who committed murder, whether it, you know, murder is an intentional killing of somebody, but there it even covered certain aspects of accidentally killing somebody, because that happened in the economy of Israel, just like it happens today. Where people end up dead by no fault or intentional malice of anybody else. So it happened then, happens now. So that being as it is, for today's study, let's continue in our study of blood. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 11. Now we're going to be, our study is going to center in Deuteronomy 12 for today. As it goes, probably won't be a very long one. But there are some verses in Deuteronomy 11 that set the tone for Deuteronomy 12. It sort of calls out the mitigating circumstances. And to avoid pulling single verses out of Scripture and using them for a pretext, as I've told other people that when I discuss how to study, you know, how I study the Scripture, the context is extremely important in trying to determine who God's talking to, who's doing the talking, what we're talking about, when such a thing was said, and why God even bothers to say it in the first place. If you can answer those questions, for any of the scripture that you're reading, then you will be a long way into doing what I call rightly dividing the word of truth, because, you know, the admonition is in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show ourselves as approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or correctly cutting the word of truth. Well, if it can, if there's an admonition telling us to rightly divide it, then guess what? It certainly can be wrongly divided. So, and we don't want to be caught as one who would wrongly divide the scripture by any means. And thank you, Gary, for taking care of Mr. Keith. And if you ever wonder why we sometimes have red dots in the room, that fella is is certainly an example of that. He lives for nothing more than to go into religious rooms and just make havoc. Yeah, he's difficult at best. So not to be mean to anybody, but we like to keep the continuity of the teaching going as we can. Without needless interruptions like that, it's just what we have to do. And thanks, Gary, again for that. So let's read. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. As we continue our study in blood today, and let's look at verses 26 through 32, because as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, these again are going to be words of God to Moses. And these are all sort of in preparation of crossing over Jordan into the land wherewith God has promised the children of Israel that he will give them after delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians and the slavery. So Deuteronomy 11 verse 26 says this. He says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse," God says. "A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." That seems pretty cut and dried, doesn't it? Obey my words, my commandments, and my ways, and it will go well. Disobey and chase after other gods, it will not go so well. The curse and the blessing. And it's sort of a foreshadowing, if you will, of the sufferings and the glory. A little bit, I think, maybe mentioned in that as well. He says in 29, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." And we're not going to get into the weeds on these two locations and these two mounts and what they mean, because I'm basically just giving this as an introduction to chapter 12, so we'll know what's happening in chapter 12. He says in verse 30, that was almost really dramatic music there, Cameron, for the introduction. It's okay. No, I was like, wow, I feel like I'm in Hollywood here. All this dramatic entrance. He says in verse 30, "Are they not on the other side, Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Morah?" He said, "For ye shall pass over Jordan." See, this is the literal crossing of Jordan being foretold here. God tells him, you're going to pass over Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And this is the crossing over Jordan that you hear a lot in a lot of songs. That means a lot to the nation of Israel, but I have no idea what it means to us Gentiles. So keep that in mind. There's a lot of people that, for whatever reason, sing that at some future day they're going to cross over Jordan. Well, I hate to tell them, they will never cross over Jordan unless they're talking about that as some kind of symbology for coming into their hope, maybe so. But, you know, they're never going to literally cross over Jordan like the children of Israel did. This was given to them and it was their land, it was their promise, and it was, at this time, their God. Because God had chosen the nation of Israel above all the other nations of the earth, and he set his love on them, as he is going to tell them in just a few chapters here, I believe in Deuteronomy chapter 17. So let's read on. Verse 32, by way of introduction, he says, "And you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." So there's the preparation. Is God said it can be a blessing or a curse depending on what you try to do, what you want to do, how you handle it. So there was a certain amount of what? Responsibility put on the nation of Israel to uphold those commandments and those statutes and those judgments which the Lord their God had given unto them. Not to everybody on the earth, but specifically to the children of Israel. So let's read in chapter 12. This is the one I wanted you to see. Chapter 12, I want you to note where we're going to see the mention of blood in verses 16, 23, and 27 as we go through Deuteronomy chapter 12. It says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth." Are you with me there? Now, remember, it says in the previous verse, you'll observe all these statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. But this is to do in the land, as it says in 12:1, when you get to the land. Note these instructions are relative to the promised land. When you get in the land, here are the instructions. Now, they're not going to be too many of them that are different from what God's already given them, because you remember the book of Leviticus, Numbers, God has spoken to Moses and given him the law already. So let's read on. It gets interesting. He says, "You shall utterly destroy." Here's rule number one, instruction number one. And this is one of those things that a lot of people, when you talk about the scripture with them, they don't realize how many times God told the nation of Israel to go into these cities where these false gods were worshipped and literally wipe them out. They don't see, well, how can God be fair in doing that? Well, they don't realize that God had a knew best and he had a plan and purpose in it all. You know, we as people like to judge, and that never ceased to tear me up, how people as people can judge what God does, what God told his people to do, is whether that was fair or not. But if you believe the scripture and you believe what it says, God's word is yea and amen. And if he says it, then it's just and it's righteous. And if he wants it done, regardless of what we think about it, then it is just and righteous. And in this day, this was their instructions to carry out. So don't be surprised when you see things that may make you wonder, well, that don't sound real fair. You know, it doesn't sound like justice. And as we today understand justice, whatever that may be. But it's just in the eyes of God. These are the commandments and statutes of God, and this is what he wanted done. And he had a reason for it. And the reason was that if you don't, their sons and their daughters will drag you aside and they'll take you away into their gods. And you'll be worshiping their gods and not worshiping the living and the true God. And that's basically what it was all about. It was to keep that from happening. And it happened anyway. The nation of Israel never lived up to that which God told them to do 100%. Never did.
Within the bounds of those two mountains. See, the playing field was there.
Well, already set. Yeah.
And he wanted them to clean all that up and get everything clean. Everything within that would be without idolatry and all this stuff. And then he would expand the playing field.
Mm-hmm.
But until that time, this was the playing field.
Well, they have to you know, the enemy's already in the land, and we're even a little bit before they gather up the one man from each tribe to send them out as spies. You know, Caleb and Joshua, and there were 10 others from all the tribes to go out and spy out the land and see if we can take it. And you remember, only two, as you mentioned last week, only two come back and said, with God's help, we can do it. The rest of them said, no, they got giants and everything else. Some of them people make us look like grasshoppers.
No, they didn't. They didn't get to cross Jordan.
And then none of these get to go over the river.
Except the two.
Yeah, it's amazing. So let's read on. He says, verse number two, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. You are going to utterly destroy all the places. And ye shall overthrow their altars, verse 3, and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. They still dig these things up today, the relics of this ungodly worship all over the place in the Middle East. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods. See, God, the God says, tear down the images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. There's the purpose. The hand of God being exercised through the nation of Israel. That's what they were supposed to do. But he says in verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither thou shalt come, I'm sorry. And thither, verse 6, ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. See, all these statutes have already been put out there, have already been very well identified in previous books. So you'll bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And that, there's that word tithes again. Mm-hmm. When you see the word tithe, it is associated with the nation of Israel. Period. Find me a place where tithes are not associated with the nation of Israel, and then we'll talk about it. But every place I've looked, I see it associated with Israel. Verse 7, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord your God hath blessed thee. You remember what he said in chapter 11? You follow the commandments, there'll be blessings. You choose not to follow the commandments, curses. Blessings and curses, those are the choices. Verse 8, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. You haven't got your inheritance of the land yet, God says. But when ye, verse 10, but when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. God says, when you get there, I'll pick the place and we'll set it up, tribe for tribe. Thither, he says, shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. He said, when I pick the place, and I'll tell you, then that's going to be the place. Well, you'll bring all these things. Now, do they have the Levites with them? Yes. Remember, there was a contingent of Levites that was relative to every tribe. Every tribe had some of the sons of Levi that they literally had to take care of because they were the priestly tribe. They ministered the the statutes and the ordinances of God.
They did that
for the people.
They did that locally until they all met in this place that God was going to choose.
Exactly. So you get the picture here of what's going on, because we're traveling in the wilderness here. He says in verse 12, "And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons, and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates." There you go. The Levites were with them, see. "Forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you." Remember, the Levites did not inherit any of the land wherein God gave the children of Israel. Their inheritance, God says, is to serve me. You remember that from previous studies. And God reminds them of this here. It reminds Moses. Verse 13, "Take heed to yourself." Here's the warning. "That thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest." You can't just pick a place and do it. "But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. You can't just pick a place and do it, because that ain't where God wants it done. You see how, even down to the minutest of details, God was in their everyday lives, the worship of God, according to his plan, was in their everyday lives. Correct worship, and I love the way Barney does that and teaches that, correct worship is as important today, I believe, as it was then. If you're going to please God, you have to please God his way. You can't please God your way. That's just the way it is. You know, if you're going to please somebody, you give them, you know, you do things their way and give them what they want, as opposed to what you may want or the way you think something may be done. And that's no different with God. To truly please God, we have to do it his way. Now, is our way today like the children of Israel here in this day? Certainly not. That's where the right division comes in. The way you got to look at Scripture and say, well, am I reading history? Or am I reading instructions for me today? Am I under law or am I under grace? You know, because there's, as Paul Harvey used to say, there's the rest of the story that goes along with what we read in Scripture. Rightly dividing is very important. If you're going to really learn and understand Scripture, if you don't rightly divide it, you are going to end up being one confused puppy. That's the greatest thing I believe today that people lack, other than just plain old faith, is the ability to rightly divide the Scripture. And that's what our charge, as long as I'm alive and breathing, my charge will be to try to get folks to rightly divide the Word. Not so much that they agree with every little jot and tittle of Ronnie's doctrine, but that we have a common way that we look at and study the Scripture in truth and in spirit, rightly divided. It's the only way that we're ever going to learn, in my estimation, humble though it may be. Let's read on. Verse 15. "Notwithstanding, God says, thou mayest kill and eat all in thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee." Now, God blessed certain creatures and certain ones he did not. So, see, they could eat any of these things, and it's going to even get into the clean and unclean. And I'm still studying a little on this. I don't know if God broadened the menu a little bit here, but it's something to think about. Let's read on. "Notwithstanding thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart." Now, if you want some further explanation on this, roll over. We're not going to do it today for time's sake, but roll over to chapter 14. Because God still, there's still things there that he absolutely forbids them to eat. This is not a get out of jail free card to go have a big slab of bacon for the children of Israel. It just isn't. So, you know, as a note, go ahead, put you a note beside verse 15 that you need to go read chapter 14 to see what God really, the details of this. So then he says in verse 16, only you shall not eat the blood. Here's our first mention of blood. And this is one of those things, this rule is going to carry through all of the Old Testament, even over into the Acts period. Because you remember when they went to the council in Acts chapter 15, you know, they were wondering if the Gentiles had to be under the law. Because Peter had opened the door, and Paul had been given the commission to go to the Gentiles, and Peter to the circumcision, Paul to the uncircumcision. And as these Gentiles during the Acts period were being grafted in, there were those that said, well, you know, they need to keep the law. Just like we do, if they're going to be grafted into our hope. And so, Peter, you know, they go to the council, and I believe it's James that stands up and says, why do you want to put a yoke on their neck that neither we nor our fathers were ever able to bear? He said, we'll do these, let's give them these four things. And they were, most of the four things were to do with blood. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but that's the deal. The four things in Acts 15, that they abstained from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood, and remember the poor, I think were the four things. Now you can check me on that. I believe those were the four things, but at least two of the four things had to do with blood. So this thing of blood and the life being in the blood is a very important aspect to God as we go through the scripture. The verse says in here in Deuteronomy 12:16, only ye shall not eat the blood. Ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. So that's interesting. You shall not eat the blood. Then he says in verse 17, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or of thy wine. Now see, there's that word tithe again. You need to know and understand what that is. You mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or of thy wine or of thy oil or of the firstlings of thy herds or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows, which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offering of thine hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, look at there, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Of all these things God gives you, you'll rejoice in it and be thankful for it, is what he's saying here. But you still what? You eat them before the Lord God in his place of choosing. Not your place of choosing, his place of choosing. Verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Several mentions and admonitions to be sure and take care of the Levite that is within thy gates. Amazing. Verse 20, it says, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy borders.
Okay, he's going to expand it. Yeah.
Here we're going to go with the enlarging of the borders. As he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh because thy soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh, he says, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. He says, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill, and the word kill there is kill in sacrifice. It's not kill just plainly for nourishment. But it's to kill and sacrifice. Then thou shalt kill in sacrifice of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee. And thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them, and the unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. And that's why I say, I think the menu might have been expanded or changed here a little bit. I still need to study a little more on that one. He says in verse 23, and here's a second mention of blood in the chapter. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood. One more admonition of don't eat the blood. Because why? Because God says the life is in the blood. I hate to keep bringing this up, but the scripture keeps bringing it up. So I don't hate to keep bringing it up. As long as the scripture brings it up, we'll keep bringing it up. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. And that that term there, look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 23. The blood is the life. Hebrew, the blood, it is the soul or the nephesh, the breather, breathing creature. The blood makes you a living creature. And I don't think anybody would dispute that if we suffer a cut to our carotid artery or our wrist or whatever, that it won't be long, probably a matter of minutes, until you will be an unbreathing creature. You'll be a dead soul instead of a living soul. Because what? If the life is in the blood and all your blood is on the floor, guess what happens to you?
Well, the neshef, the your air, your breath, is important because when you breathe it in, it gives the oxygen for the rest of your...
For the house. Yeah.
For the rest of your being. And if without that oxygen in the blood, you're not going to live.
Yeah, you're not going to make it. Which is a, if you think about it, and I mentioned this before, is a huge limitation for us as creatures.
Well, when you do the CPR thing, or that's done now, it's a lot of it's done mechanically, but used to, you had to give the breath, which... Gives the...
Well, we had the training the other night. Now it's 30...
Which gives the oxygen back.
Yeah.
And then the compressions to cause the heart to beat, the blood to move.
Yeah. And now it's 30 compressions and two breaths.
Yeah.
Or back to that is what our CPR class had the other night. So only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Pretty plain.
Sounds good to me.
Yeah, little, Carolyn and Lori both shaking their head. That sounds like a really good statute for me to go by. Thou shalt not eat it, verse 24. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, verse 25, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And this is going to carry out, best I can tell, all the way through the Old Testament. Yeah, Lydia, it is compressions first. Good call. It's important to keep the blood moving. We didn't, we always learn that in CPR classes. Verse 26, only the holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood. There's the final usage of blood in our chapter. The flesh and the blood, now this is within the burnt offering, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall what? Be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and what? You shall eat the flesh. Again, in the place that God has prescribed, not just some place that you want to pick. He said, observe and hear all these words, verse 28. which I command thee, that it may go well with thee. We're back to the blessings and the curses. And with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right, in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? He said, or even so will I do likewise. There, just as at the beginning of the chapter, don't get entangled with their gods, here at the end of the chapter for the perfect structure is the admonition again. Do not get tangled up in the false gods of these nations, which I will drive out before you, God says. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Remember the sacrifices of these people to the heathen gods? God said, you will not, children, Israel, you will not allow your children to be, to go through the fire. The fire is a Moloch. It's an abomination unto me, he says. You would think it would be an abomination to anybody. But without moral leadership, without moral compass, where are we? Does everybody just do what's right in his own eyes? Because, you know, what's moral to one person may not mean anything to another. That's one of my big arguments against atheism. Where without God and his word, if they don't believe in God, then they certainly don't believe in his word. So where is any kind of a moral compass that they live by? Rightly divided or wrongly divided? Do atheists believe that if they want to murder somebody that they should be able to do it? Or do they concede that, well, there's got to be some kind of moral code here? I don't know. I haven't studied very much about what they think. Have you ever thought about that? Without God and God's word, what do you live by? Is there a compass, or do we just, like a boat without a rudder and a compass, we just kind of float wherever we want to float? Wherever the wind drives us, the wind of Satan, no less. Think about it. There's some crazy stuff out there, crazy ideas. And he says finally in verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. And I love this. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Do not add anything to this. And do not take anything away from what I have said, God says. There's a similar admonition at the end, I believe, of the book of Revelation. The cursed would be anybody that would take any of the words out of that book. Interesting. So we'll stop there for today. Hopefully, it's a kind of a reiteration of the life being in the blood study. As we've already seen, as we've been going through these books of the Old Testament so far. So I hope you get a little bit out of that. I hope you enjoyed it, as I certainly have. And we'll keep plugging along until we run out of scriptures to bring forth. But I hope you were blessed in what we what we had to present.